Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is Pastor John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity, where we teach those who teach others. So grab your Bible, pen, and notebook as we look into Luke chapter 9, a long chapter. We're taking a while to go through this chapter, and we'll look at three common errors in ministry. And before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and your peace. We thank you for your Holy Ghost, which opens our spiritual ears and eyes. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior, and we thank you for your written word, the Bible, the scriptures, that bring light and life to us and tell us of your beloved Son. So now, as we study your word, give us grace and peace. Open our spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, that we may behold wonders from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's look at the passage. Luke chapter 9, verses 46 to 56. Luke chapter 9, verses 46 to 56. Then a dispute came up among them as to which one of them might be greater. But Jesus, having seen the thought of their heart, taking a little child, he stood him beside himself and said to him, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you shall be great." Now John answered and said to him, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is for us." Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans, so they might prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And when they saw this, James and John, his disciples, said, "Lord, do you wish that we should call down fire from heaven and consume them, as Elijah did?" But turning, he rebuked them and said, "You do not know of what sort of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Okay. Here are three big errors in ministry that we see the disciples engaged in here. Rivalry, jealousy, and judgmental wrath. Rivalry about who among us is the greatest. Jealousy, they were jealous of the people that were casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and they tried to stop them because you've got to belong to our denomination, you've got to belong to our group if you're going to go around casting out demons in the name of Jesus. So there's a denominational jealousy there. And thirdly, judgmental wrath unto those who did not receive them. Now, these are very common in ministry. We'll go into them as we go through the passage. But they result from the flesh. We can let the flesh sneak into our ministry, and our ego gets hooked in to how we do ministry. It's all about how important we are, how successful we are. Our group's better than the other group, and that group over there, they're just a bunch of heretics, and they should be cast into the pit of fire, because our ego is hooked in to who is the greatest, who is the best. Our group's better than that group, and so on, and it's our flesh. Our flesh thinks in terms of our own self-preservation and our own importance, and there's nothing less important than being important. I realized that when I was doing some ministry in a very difficult area of Mindanao in the southern Philippines, and I was in complete hardship, terrible financial hardship, and God sort of spoke to me one day. I think I was sort of woke up in the morning, and the phrase came into my head, "There's nothing less important than being important," because our importance fades away very quickly. You 30s, 40s, and 50s, you're at the top of your game. Once you turn 60, people wonder if you're still alive. And at 66, People are saying, oh, Pastor John, you're a nice old man, all those condescending things they say to old people. Your importance starts to vanish very quickly. And so if you hold on to how important you are or how successful you are, as soon as that begins to fade away in life, then you are left stranded. You are left hurting madly. Or someone puts you down in public and makes you unimportant. You're left stranded. You're hurting badly because you have let your flesh take control of your life, your attitudes and your thoughts, rather than the Holy Ghost. And in the Holy Ghost, you're prepared to be humble, you're prepared to be meek, and you're prepared to be long-suffering. So let's have a look at the first of these problems. Then a dispute came up among them as to which of them might be greatest. But Jesus, having seen the thought of their heart, taking a little child, he stood him, the little child, beside himself and said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you shall be great." And there's a lot of other passages like that in the Gospels, where it says if you've got to enter into the kingdom of God, you've got to be as a little child. In other words, you've got to be humble, you've got to be seeking, you've got to be curious, you've got to be not full of yourself and your own importance in this life, but just content to be with Jesus and enjoying the presence of God and enjoying the presence of Jesus. And we can be too much adults at times. We can be too much planning and too much being rushing around and being political. Maybe not in real world politics, but in church politics. We can be involved in so many committees that we forget to be like little children. We forget to be humble before our Father who is in heaven. And if we're going to enter into the kingdom of God, we must do so as little children. Now, I came up in a fairly formal family, from a fairly good family that was rather well established in Australia, where I came from. And so I grew up with a sense of my own self-importance that was incompatible with the kingdom of God. And that was soon stripped from me by the places that God sent me to in ministry. We can't be puffed up. We can't think we're socially superior to anyone else. And we must get rid of that nonsense in our life. We must be as a little child. And we must stop comparing ourselves with who is the greatest. If we get into that, we can quickly get into bitterness, wrath, and clamor. We think, oh, the Baptist church down the road, that's the bad church because X, Y, and Z. And we'll say this bad thing about the Baptist, and they'll say another bad thing about the Methodist, and another bad thing about this, that, or the other, whatever denominations are around you. And you find a lot of squabbling comes about when pastors are trying to prove that they're more important than another pastor. And you see the pastors, they'll get together at the pastors' conference. The first question is, how big is your church? And someone says, oh, I've got 75. And the other guy says, well, I've got 75,000. And they put the person down who's only got 75 in their church and make them feel small. Now, that's not the Holy Ghost. That's boastful. That's wicked. That's making someone feel bad because they've only got 75 in their church while you've got 75,000 in yours. I'm just making ridiculous numbers here, but you get the point. You get the point that the person who is boastful, who says, I'm much more important than you because my church is much bigger than you, that is not the spirit of Jesus Christ. That is the spirit of their own flesh, their own self-important, and they'll be rebuked by God on the day of judgment unless they get rid of that in their life. We're not to act like the world. We are not to be like the Lord, the masters of the Gentiles who lord it over them. We're not to lord it over anybody else. We're not to go around pretending that we are the big shot, that we are the big man, and other people are little in our sight. And so we have to be very careful about our attitudes of who is the greatest, and because we can use different measuring sticks. So, I'm a Bible teacher, so I can say, I know much more about the Bible than you do, so I am better than you, I am greater than you. And another person will come along and say, oh, I am an evangelist. I've led thousands and thousands of people to the Lord, and so I'm better than you, Mr. Bible teacher, because I am an evangelist and I've led all these people to the Lord. Another person will come along and say, I am a church planner, and I have 5,000 churches that I have planted all around the world. I am better than you, Mr. Evangelist. I'm better than you, Mr. Bible teacher. And then the healing and miracle person will come along. I have healed all these people. I've done these great miracles. I've moved mountains by faith, and I am better than you, and so on and so forth, and each puffing up their own gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it says with great clarity, it says, even if you've got faith to move mountains and do not have love, then you are nothing. Without love in our hearts, we are nothing, and we do not want to compare one with the other, because each to their own master stands or falls. And so I stand or fall before Jesus on the accuracy and anointing on my Bible teaching. That is all that God asks me to do, is to teach the word of God to the nations. He's not asking me to be an administrator of some great denomination. He's got the gift of administration for someone else who can administer thousands of churches. So each of us has our own calling, our own strength, and our own wisdom that God has given for us, and we are not to compare ourselves with other people. It will only cause our heart to be full of bitterness, and we must put away the flesh. We must put away our own puffed-up pride. We must put away our personal ego, and we must walk in the love of God, the humility and meekness of God, and we shall be as that little child standing in the midst. And then we will enter into the kingdom of God as we seek the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am humble and lowly and meek, and you will have rest for your souls. Remember that in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus saw himself as meek and humble and lowly. So we should be meek, humble, and lowly as well. Now, then we find the next thing that went wrong, the second of our three bad attitudes. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is for us. And here we want to lock up the gospel. It's said of the scribes, they took away the keys of the kingdom of heaven. They locked away the gospel from people to have their own professional priestly and scribal class to lock the ordinary everyday people out so it could give them power. They would be the ones who opened the Bible. They're the ones who taught the Torah to the Jews. They're the ones who were in charge of the synagogue. And the priests were in charge of the temple. It's tempting to say, we are the professionals and they are not the professionals, so you go stay over there because you're not with us. You can't cast out demons in this particular case. Of course, Jesus wants all the demons to be cast out. That's why he says, do not hinder them. Don't get in the way of people who are doing the work of God, even if they're not of your group. So say you're a Baptist. And you've got a Baptist church, and someone down the road from you has got a Pentecostal church. And you say, well, we can't let them do that. They don't do things the way we do things. No, you're not to do that. Let the Pentecostals be Pentecostal. Let the Methodists be Methodist. Let the Baptists be Baptist, and so on and so forth. Don't stop anyone else from doing God's work. We've each got different callings. We can't expect them to be the same as us. For instance, I'm a Bible teacher, and so I teach the word of God, hopefully with accuracy and truth. Someone else might be a worship leader. I can't sing on stage. And so I can't say to that person, you're not a Bible teacher. Stop doing ministry. You're just a worship leader. You don't know how to break the Bible open. No, I am to let the worship leader be a great worship leader, even if they're not a theologian. And the worship leader's going to let me teach the Bible, even if I seem a bit old and boring compared to the dynamic worship leader. And we each have to let the other people do the ministry as long as it is not heretical. I'm not saying that we let the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses run around doing things, and we'll address that more in the next one. But we are not to stop anyone else. We're not to hinder our fellow servants of God. And so none of us has an exclusive grasp on the power of God. God doesn't just operate through me, or God doesn't just operate through Billy Graham or any of the great evangelists around the world. He doesn't operate through any one ministry, church, or Christian organization. And that's what the cults do. They say, God only operates through us and all the rest of them are false. That's what the cults do. They confine God to their group. And Jesus says, no, God is not confined to any one group of people, even the apostles, as such. And so in some ways, this deals with the issue of apostolic succession. Is it just the apostles, just the 12 who can do ministry? No, it's not. It's not even those that the apostles have laid hands on. So it's the people that God has anointed. And obviously, these people were casting out demons in the name of Jesus. God was with them. His authority was with these people. They were doing the job, and they were doing it to the glory of God, and people were being delivered from demons and said, Jesus just said, let them go ahead. Let them do the healing. Let them cast out the demons. Let them do the ministry that they can do. And so God wants this world changed, not just through you or through your church or through your denomination, but by lots of different people who are going around, and we're not to get in their way. We're not to be jealous. Don't let a spirit of jealousy rise up in you against other people and other ministries. It will come back on you and hurt you. In the end, it will take away your peace. That's your ego jumping in again. It's your flesh jumping in again, for the Holy Spirit is not jealous in that kind of jealousy. He's jealous for God, but he's not jealous for your organization. So you need to be humble and meek and lowly, and you need to let other people do the ministry around you and not get into big strife of this denomination or that. It's good to be in unity. It's good to go to a pastor's fellowship with pastors of all sorts of different churches and to pray together and to love one another together and help one another together. If you're in a city or a village where there's lots of different churches, try and get together. Try and say, once a month we're going to have a lunch or a breakfast together. We're going to have a Facebook group together. We're going to have a WhatsApp group together. And get together to pray for one another in your city and in your town. There's an enormous spiritual power in unity. And God wants the church to be in unity, not to be fighting, not to be in factions, not to be full of rivalry, jealousy, or strife. Because that was the problem of the Corinthians. Rather, we're to love one another through all our denominational differences. So just be in unity and not in jealousy. So what's the third problem? And this is a big problem here. It came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that's what he's going towards the cross, that's the message of Luke 9 here, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans, so they might prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And when they saw this, James and John, his disciples, said, Lord, do you wish that we should call down fire from heaven and consume them, as Elijah did? But turning, he rebuked them and said, you do not know of what sort of spirit you are, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. By the way, this is a passage that's better in the older translations than the new ones. Some of the new ones leave out that verse about you do not know what sort of spirit you are. But that is found in the older translations, such as the King James and the translation I'm using for this, the ENTV. So that's something you want to look at in your Bibles. Some of them are a little bit too much in love with some of the critical analysis that's been going on. So what's this third ministry error that's happening here? This third ministry error is judgmental wrath. Here they are. They're going into the Samaritans. Now, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, and the disciples were a bit wary of them to start with, and the Samaritans didn't like people who were going up to Jerusalem. That is part of the problem. And so the Samaritans didn't want to give Jesus and his disciples any hospitality because they didn't want to acknowledge the supremacy of the temple in Jerusalem. They didn't like Jerusalem. They liked Mount Gerizim, which was their temple and their capital, so to speak. So if you went up to Jerusalem, they wouldn't give you any accommodation or any help. And at this point, they were refused. And they got indignant. Their flesh got hooked. Their ego got hooked. They felt insulted and put down by people that they thought were culturally inferior to them, because the Jews thought they were much culturally superior to the Samaritans, because the Samaritans had very bad theology. They were full of paganism and so on and so forth. So the Jews tended to look down on the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. And so being insulted by what they referred to as like primitive Samaritans, this made them blazingly angry. They were insulted. They were rejected. They were not getting hospitality. And as a result, they were starting to blow up. They were starting to go absolutely volcanic. And James and John are called the sons of thunder somewhere else in the Bible, which means they really had a temper. They knew what was going on and they wanted to nuke the Samaritan village. They wanted to call down fire from heaven as Elijah did at some point. Well, remember the three bunches of soldiers that came up to Elijah, and the first and the second, he called down fire from heaven and they were consumed. And it was about the same place, I think, in Israel. So I said, did you want us to call down fire from heaven? And this time they've got some idea of their own authority. We saw in the last radio program they didn't have much idea. Now they had the idea of spiritual authority and they were going to abuse it and misuse it and wipe out these Samaritans that had done their ego wrong. They had insulted them. They had put them down. Now they were fuming mad and they wanted to call down fire from heaven. And this kind of judgmental wrath can easily rise up when we're deeply offended. A spirit of offense is like bars of a castle and we can't get past it. And so this lack of hospitality, this flat-out rudeness to them, had sent them into a flying rage. And so we can get that way in ministry. We can be insulted. We can be hurt. We can have something happen to us and we get in a flying rage towards the people that have treated us badly. Here in America, a Christian group wanted to rent out a restaurant and they had their big fundraiser at this restaurant. And a couple of hours before it, a group of people from the homosexual community that were employed at the restaurant said, we don't want this Christian group here. Cast them out of our restaurant. And so they were not allowed to use this restaurant. And the Christian group had lost their fundraiser and everything, and it was a big thing here in the media how rudely this Christian group was treated, a group that was for pro-life group. Sometimes as Christians we are treated very rudely, and at that time we have to turn the other cheek. We have to rejoice when we are afflicted. We have to rejoice when we are persecuted and not throw an immature temper tantrum. But James and John were unable to turn the other cheek. They wanted to take revenge. And remember in Romans 12 and 13, it says, above all, do not take revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. On the day of judgment, God will deal with that village. But it's not for us to be the ones who are full of vengeance and wrath. We are to turn the other cheek. We are not to take revenge. We are not to get indignant and wrathful and rush off and get a lawyer and get mad at people. Rather, we are to be the kind of people that can turn the other cheek, walk away, and find another restaurant, which is what that Christian group had to do. And in this case, they went to another village. They just went on to another village, and Jesus says, calm down. There'll be someone further down the road. We'll be a little more tired when we get there, but we'll be okay. And we don't need to nuke anybody. We don't need to get mad. So don't let anger take you over when you're persecuted, when you're rejected, when people speak evil of you. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. We are to rejoice, for our reward is great in heaven. When people speak evil of us or reject us or refuse us accommodation or something like that, simply because we are a Christian. And so we have to get over such things. And here it says, but turning, he rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He didn't come to kill. He didn't come to destroy. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come to save us on the cross, and he was going to the cross. He didn't come here to start a war. He didn't come here to kill people. He came here to save us from sin and death and hell. So that's the work of Jesus. He says, you don't know what kind of spirit you are. In that kind of thing, where they're full of wrath, the spirit is all turbulent. Your human spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, and then your human spirit. The human spirit has become influenced by the devil. The human spirit has been provoked. It's gone flashpoint in them. And the human spirit is out of sorts. Your human spirit can get out of sorts. You can get out of balance. And he's saying, you're out of balance. You're looking at this wrongly. You're wrongly offended. Stop being offended. If you're in the ministry and you're being offended by someone else in your church or down the road or someone that's treated you rudely or the mayor of the city who's been rude to you in public or something like that, and you've had something bad happen to you in ministry, Don't live in a spirit of offense. That's the wrong place for your spirit to be. You ought to be in a place of grace, forgiveness, turning the other cheek, rejoicing in Jesus, being content to be persecuted, for the righteous will always suffer. There's a sense in which God lets his righteous people suffer for righteousness' sake, for great will be their reward in heaven. When Paul and Silas were thrown into the jail at Philippi, they didn't go around calling down judgment on the people there. They didn't call down fire from heaven or anything like that. We're not to do that. No one in history has called down fire from heaven. That's not the Christian attitude to do that. That's in the Old Testament under special circumstances. We are not under those special circumstances. We're under the grace of God. We are to be meek, we are to be humble, we are to be law-abiding, and we are not to be creatures of wrath. Let's see what it says in Ephesians 4:20-32. But you did not thus learn Christ, if indeed you have heard him and were instructed by him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former way of life the old man, the old nature, which has been corrupted according to the deceitful lust, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put off falsehood, let each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun set on your anger, nor give opportunity to the devil, which is what they were doing by being angry. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working that which is good with his hands, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but only what is good for edification, that may give grace to them that hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and blasphemy be removed from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as also God in Christ forgave us. And so that's our message today. Put off wrath, put off clamor, put off judgmentalism, get rid of jealousy and rivalry in your ministry, and grow up in the grace of God. This is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.